Want to jump into today's message as we're looking at Jesus' last day then, his last day on earth. We've been walking through that for a couple of weeks together following his last 24 hours. And today we're going to start at John chapter number 18. John 18. And we froze up in the early service. I don't know if we froze up again or not. Oh, there it is. Yeah, there we go. So we're looking at John chapter 18, and the message is titled, Let Malchus Have His Ear. That's going to sound like a strange title, but you're going to catch where that's going in just a bit if you can't figure it out on your own as we look at Jesus' last day. John 18, 1 through 14 is where I'm going to read with you. John 18, 1 through 14, it is an account that is found in all of the Gospels, but we're looking at John's particular recording of it today. And it starts like this in verse number 1. It says, when he had finished praying, and you remember last week we looked at Jesus' prayer, if you were here. You can always go back and see a message if you want through our Facebook page, or you can listen to the podcast at our church's website or through the app. But when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen, nothing caught Jesus by surprise. This was always the plan. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Keep moving there. Jesus answered this. It says, Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are..." All right, jumped ahead on me. Let me switch to my... I'm going to switch to my my iPad really quick. Sorry. It says there, I got to find my place. It says, "I am he." Verse number 8. Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled, "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Verse number 10 says, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, I think I'm back on track here. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's ear. I'm sorry, we're having fun with the iPad. We get those weeks. Are you guys clicking it in the back? Wave at me from the sound booth. Because I'm clicking it, and I can't tell if you're clicking it too and jumping ahead on me. So it says, then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" He keeps going. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Now, Caiaphas was wrong about who Jesus was, but he was right about one thing, and that it was definitely good that one man died for the people. Aren't you glad Jesus died for you? He didn't mean it the way Jesus had come to die, but he was right about that. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word, as we always do. Lord God, we thank you for the opportunity to come to it. I pray that as we consider this account today of Jesus' arrest, that through it and the words that were spoken, Lord God, would equip us and build us as your church. Help us to better understand who you are, that we might be equipped to live for you, to walk in you and serve you, in the name of Jesus. Church, would you pray with me right now? Pray, Father, here I am. Build me. Help me to serve you and live for you. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, as we're continuing our look at Jesus' final day here, we've begun, as you see where I've read there, at Jesus' departure from the Garden of Gethsemane. And once arrested, if we were to jump ahead in time, Jesus will be taken before various officials throughout the night. He's going to visit the home of Annas. He's going to go to Caiaphas, the high priest. Pharisees and Sadducees are going to question him. They will turn him over to the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. And as he is tried, he will go from room to room and place to place. And night will turn to daybreak. And before it's all over, a crowd will gather. And a crowd will gather, and it was a custom in that day. And that an individual who had been arrested, who was Jewish, would be turned over to the people at the Passover. And this crowd gathered, and Pilate brought Jesus out, as many of you will recall, and Barabbas was there as well. And he gave the people the option of, who do you want? Do you want Jesus, or do you want Barabbas? And we know that the Pharisees and the religious leaders, they incited the crowd to choose Barabbas, to call out for him, give us Barabbas. And that's what would happen. Jesus would then be sentenced to be flogged, to be beaten, and to then be crucified. It was a night that had begun in a room with Jesus having the Passover, washing the feet of his disciples. It had then moved to the garden where he had prayed earnestly in the night, God, if there's another way, but there wasn't. God had a better plan in mind. And then it came to this point of Jesus being arrested, where he would awaken his sleeping disciples, and he would then be betrayed with the kiss of Judas. Now, Jesus, on this occasion, when he's arrested, he's surrounded. He's surrounded. Judas is gone. He's on the other side now. So it's just Jesus and the 11 remaining disciples. 12 of them is all they have. They're in this garden. They are completely surrounded by this army that comes. And Peter, although it seems so odd that he even is wearing one, Peter is not a soldier. He's a fisherman. Fishermen don't generally wear swords. Disciples would not generally wear swords. But Peter has a sword with him. And the fact that he's a fisherman maybe explains his incredible inaccuracy. But he draws his sword and he takes a swing. Now I have a sword with me. I'm not going to take a swing at Sarai. I know better than that. Peter's wearing a sword. He is completely surrounded. He draws his sword out, and he takes a swing. Now, it's ambitious, if you will, to think that that's what he does, although foolish as we will consider it. Pulls his sword out, takes a swing at Malchus. It's the only other name we get in the story. We get Judas and Malchus there, other than Jesus himself. And he cuts off his right ear, the Bible tells us. Everybody put your hand on your right ear. Go ahead, put your hand on your right ear. Maybe put your hand on your neighbor's right ear if you want to, and tug at it. Tug at it a little bit. Can you imagine? He takes a swing and he cuts off. Now, I got to be honest, I've often wondered how he ever managed it. Because I don't know how you cut off a right ear. Unless he is just so inaccurate with the sword, it's unreal. So I'm going to practice on you, all right? I'm going to practice on you. I cannot imagine that he came down. I can't imagine that he came down. Because if he came down, I don't know how he stopped short of the shoulder. It would seem like he would cut the shoulder open as well. But all the Bible says is that he cut off the ear. So I picture more that he must have taken a swing. Remember, he's not a soldier. And Malchus maybe ducked, but didn't quite get low enough, and got a shave and lost an ear off the side of his head as Peter swung on that occasion and cut off Malchus's right ear. What an account, what a thing to witness or to experience on that occasion. We'll never know for sure how he managed to just cut the ear off. I think when we see Peter in heaven, we'll probably tell him, well, you're probably pretty good with catching the fish, but you weren't too good with the sword now, are you? But that was his swing. That was his effort on that occasion. Now, a Roman detachment of soldiers, which is referred to in our text, it specifically uses that word, it would typically be between 600 and 1,000 soldiers. Get that number in your head. Between 600 and 1,000 soldiers is a Roman detachment. Now, we don't know if the whole detachment is there, but it may have been, but we know there's a significant number. In fact, the Greek word for captain or commander that is used in the text, the word kiliarchos, means leader of 1,000 soldiers. So when it refers to the commander, that's the word that is used, leader of 1,000 soldiers. And the Bible specifically says a detachment of soldiers. So though we don't know an exact number, as many as 1,000, if you will. When you see sometimes, if you're watching a TV portrayal of Jesus' arrest, or if you see a movie, or if we do a play at church, sometimes you just see a few soldiers arrest Jesus. But it's not just a few soldiers. There are hundreds and hundreds of soldiers. There could have been 1,000 soldiers. So they show up. They are completely surrounded. Jesus is there with fishermen, a tax collector. He doesn't have an army with him. He doesn't have anything. And they're all surrounded. And in that context, Peter reaches for his sword, outnumbered 1,000 to 12. And the Bible specifically refers to their torches and lanterns and weapons. But he doesn't take a swing at a guy with a weapon. He doesn't swing at a soldier. He swings at the servant of the high priest. Malchus is not even armed. He probably wouldn't have a sword with him or a knife or anything. So I know Peter's kind of brave, but he picks this guy to swing at and takes a swing. His efforts, if you will, are just so small in the context of what happens along the way. You are outnumbered. Picture that we're in here. Maybe we need to think of like the Alamo if you knew U.S. history, but you're just dramatically outnumbered. Peter's in a group of 12 people. The only reference to weapons anywhere beyond this is one point before they go to the garden. A disciple says to Jesus, "Here are two swords." So maybe there's one other sword if they brought both of them with them. Maybe Peter's the only one who picked one up. There's 1,000 soldiers surrounding them. He would be like, "What are you doing? You can't fight them off. You're too outnumbered. The task is too big for what is ahead of you." Now I got a little video here to show you that maybe will help illustrate that just a little bit. Look at this guy right here. Maybe some of you have seen this online along the way. I like how he waves to his neighbor. This is a guy who's yard fronting, and he's bailing the water up. All right, it doesn't have to keep looping, although it's comical, but anyway. That guy, no matter how much he bails, he's never going to get the water out of his yard. He can't pull up. That's what Peter is doing. When Peter draws the sword out, he's not any different than that guy. It's a waste of time. There's no way for him to fight this many soldiers off. Even if Peter was a master with the sword, if he was Zorro himself, he is not going to defeat an army of 1,000 soldiers who were trained, who have come to arrest Jesus. So it doesn't make any sense altogether what he even attempts in this case. But I want to tell you, in our own lives as well, anytime we try to do something other than trust the plan of God, because that's what Peter is doing. Anytime I try to do something other than trust the plan of God, then what I'm doing is just as foolish as what Peter did. Just as foolish as that guy bailing water on that occasion. You can't pull it off on your own. Our plan will never be better than the plan of God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a great passage for all believers to know. It's a good one to memorize altogether. It tells us this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit or acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Peter is still learning at this time. He's learning to fully trust in Jesus. I know he knows that Jesus is the Christ, the chosen one, because earlier there was an occasion where Jesus had turned to his disciples and he had asked them, "Who are people saying that I am? Who do they say that I am?" And the disciples answered, "Well, some people say you're Elijah, and some people say you're John the Baptist risen from the dead, and some people say you're a prophet." They say all different things about you. And then Jesus had asked, but who do you say that I am? And Peter gave a radical answer. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Those words, when they came out of Peter's mouth, Peter should be executed for those words. And that's why one of the reasons why Jesus would be executed was because it was a saying that he was the Son of God. You were not allowed to say that by Hebrew law on that day. Peter knows when he speaks those words, he is putting his very life on the line. But he knows that that's who Jesus is. He believes it at that time. He's recognizing that Jesus is not just a man, but he's still growing to fully understand who he is. And I think that's why he pulls the sword out at that time as well, because he's still trying to do things on his own. But over the next few hours, Jesus would better reveal even who he is. And of course, we have better understanding even now of who he is and what he came to do. And understanding who Jesus is, understanding that Jesus is who Jesus said he was, who he says he is, helps us to know that even when I'm faced in a situation where God's plan is hard for me to follow, I don't have to come up with my own plan. I can leave my sword in its sheath. I can trust the plan of God. I can trust God's plan. I want you to catch some things today about who Jesus said he was, because they're so important. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. When Jesus stood before the high priest following his arrest, he heard these words. This was asked of him. Tell us if you're the Messiah. Jesus' answer, yes, it is as you say. There's only one name given among men by which they must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. Jesus is our only hope of salvation. Jesus is the Messiah. We live in a day today where we're told that we need to coexist. We live in a day where we're told we need to value other people's faiths, that we need to recognize that other people's faiths and belief systems are the same as ours or equal to ours, and tolerance is the word of our day. But tolerance is not used in our day to mean to peacefully abide together. It's a word used to imply that I need to esteem other people's faith as though it were the equivalent of my own. Now let me say, I'm grateful to live in a nation that allows us to do what we do right now. I'm grateful to live in a nation that allows freedom of religion. Of course I am. But that doesn't make all faiths equal. It doesn't. There is only one Messiah, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the Messiah. When Peter and John were arrested for preaching the gospel, and they were taken before the religious leaders of their day, Peter declared these words in Acts 4:12. He said, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Praise God. And in Philippians 2, 9 and 11, we read these words of what God the Father did for Jesus. It says, "Therefore God elevated Jesus to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Praise God. Jesus is the Messiah. If you declare in our day, though, that Jesus is the only hope of salvation, that Jesus is the only way, someone's going to label you a bigot. If you declare that Jesus is the only way, somebody's going to say you're closed-minded. If you declare Jesus is the only way, somebody's going to say, "How can you say that? How can you say that everybody else is wrong and that you're the only ones who are right?" When I'm asked that, my answer is always, "I never said that. Jesus said that." Jesus said this in John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Come on, somebody say Jesus. Jesus is the only way. He is the Messiah. Forgiveness for sin is found in no one other than Jesus. Grace is found in no one else other than Jesus. Eternal life is found in no one else other than Jesus. That means you can't believe that it is okay to believe in Jesus and okay to just believe in whatever. You can't, because Jesus is the only hope of salvation. Is it? If it's okay to be a Muslim, then Jesus is a liar. If it's okay to be Hindu, then Jesus is a liar. If it's okay to be Buddhist, then Jesus is a liar. Jesus said he is the only way. The only way. It is not okay for my neighbors to be Muslim, because it is not okay for my neighbors to go to hell. Are you with me? They need Jesus. Do I love my Muslim neighbors? Yes, I do. Will I help them in time of need? Yes, I will. Do they help me when I have need? Yes, they do. Are they good people? Yes, they are. But you don't go to heaven because you're a good person. You go to heaven because you believe in Jesus Christ. Amen. You go to heaven because Jesus is the Lord of your life. That's not saying something against other people. It's just noting that Jesus is the way. He declared it over himself, and it is true. It's not okay for people to believe whatever they want because God wants everyone to go to heaven. God isn't willing that any should perish. He wants all to come to repentance. And any time I try to get to heaven through anything other than trusting in Jesus, or any time I try to get somebody else into heaven through anything other than trusting in Jesus, I'm pulling my sword out and taking a swing at Malchus's ear. It's a waste of time. God's plan is the right plan. Leave your sword put away. Let me keep moving. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, I went to Dunkin' Donuts the other day. Actually, I went to Dunkin' Donuts like every single day. But anyway, all right, so. But I go to Dunkin' Donuts. So I go to Dunkin' Donuts once. In fact, one time I went in there recently, and I walked in, and the cashier was standing there. And when I stepped up, the girl behind the coffee machines, she reached around in front of him, and she set a cup on the counter in front of him. And he looked at her, and he went, "What is that?" And she says, "That's his order." And he says, "But he didn't order anything." And she said, "But that's what he wants." And she was right. It was just a large black coffee. It's like the same thing I get every single time I go in there. So I go in Dunkin' Donuts the other day. In fact, I think it was last Sunday after church. I walk in. I step up to the counter. Large black coffee. The woman, she says, "Okay." She fills the coffee. She sets it on the counter. "Algo más?" Come on. Who's with me? You get the, yeah. I can answer algo más. "Algo más?" "No, nada más." And then I pay with my app on my phone, my Dunkin' Donut app. So I hold my phone out, and she says, "It's okay." She said, "The person who came before you, they left money to pay for whoever came next." I said, "If I'd have known that, I'd have ordered a couple of dozen donuts. What is that? All I got is one coffee. How much money did they leave?" But I just left with my coffee, and whoever came behind me, I guess, could get their better order taken care of on that occasion. They paid for it. They paid for my coffee. I didn't have to pay on that occasion, if you will. Someone else paid the price. That's what Jesus did. That's what it means to say that Jesus is the Lamb of God. He paid for our sins. If I try to get close to God by being good, if I try to get to heaven by being good, if I try to get close to God by doing anything other than trusting in Jesus, that's like taking my sword out and taking a swing at Malchus's ear. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of time. God's plan is the right plan. You can't be good enough on your own. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin needs to be paid for. And John the Baptist said of Jesus what is so true: "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the whole earth." He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now, I've made some foolish decisions in my life. Anybody else in here really blown it somewhere along the way in your life, or was that just me? There's a couple of you who are very eager to join in with me. A few of you have got it all down. Just kidding. Yeah, we've all blown it. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We've all made mistakes along the way. That's why we need to trust in God's plan. God's plan is a good plan. God's plan is Jesus pays for our sins and we trust in him. Amen? That's a good plan. Leave your sword put away. Trust God's plan. Let me keep moving. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Because Jesus is who he said he was, I don't need to come up with my own plan for things. This was the most blasphemous thing that Jesus could have been charged with that night. When he calls himself the Son of God, he makes himself equal with God. To say you were the Son of God, it was to say you were God. If my son says that he is my son, then he is also declaring himself to be a Williams, because I am a Williams. He could not say, "I'm his son," and then someone says, "Well, you're saying you're a Williams." He says, "I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I'm his son." They're like, no, you are saying that. You're connecting yourself with him by saying you're his son. And that's why the crowd or the religious leaders got so upset with Jesus. You're saying you're his son. You're making yourself equal with God is what you're doing. Well, that's in fact who he was. It was radical for Jesus to say it. But Jesus didn't simply declare it. He demonstrated it. He is God the Son. He is the great I am. We just read in that account where when Judas led that group of folks in to arrest Jesus, they came up and Judas kissed him on the cheek and the soldiers were all there. And Jesus asked the question, "Who are you looking for?" And they answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." And when he answered, what did he say? I am he. But if you go back in time, you will remember an account where Moses was standing before a bush that was burning that wasn't consumed. And when he was standing there, he asked God, if I'm going to go back and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, who am I going to say sent me? Who will I say sent me? And God answered, tell them I am is who sent you. And when Jesus said it, when they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, and he said, I am he, they all fell to the ground, the Bible says. He was declaring it. I'm God. I'm the creator of the universe. I am here. That's who stands before you on this occasion. He's more than a prophet. He's more than a teacher. He's more than a deliverer. He's more than a miracle worker. God himself became a man. We can put our sword away and trust in him. Jesus is the king as well. Jesus is the king. I kind of started with that. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, Pilate asked Jesus this question. Here he says it. Pilate, are you a king? Jesus' answer, my kingdom is not of this world. Pilate, so you are a king then? Jesus, you are right in saying I am a king. For this reason I was born and came into this world. Jesus is king. He has authority. The disciples went out with Jesus one time in a boat, and a storm came upon them. And the disciples were frantic. They were bailing the boat. They were bailing the water out of the boat. But Jesus was below deck sound asleep. And they finally went down there and they wake him up. Jesus, don't you even care that we're all going to die? And we know that Jesus came up above deck and he spoke to the storm. He spoke the words, peace be still. And the waves died. And the wind ceased, and it was all calm. And the Bible says the disciples whispered among themselves, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? When Jesus speaks, the ocean listens. When Jesus speaks, weather patterns listen. He is king. He is king. He has authority. He rules. He reigns. He is seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father in heaven today. And when we who are in Christ, when we trust in him, we know that his plan is always the best plan. And he's not just king. Jesus is the soon coming king. Jesus is the soon. Come on, Jesus is coming again. Amen. Jesus told his accusers and the Romans as well that one day he would be seen coming on the clouds of heaven. The cross would not be the end of Jesus' story. The tomb would not be the end of Jesus' story. Even the ascension back to heaven would not be the end of Jesus' story. One day Jesus will return in all his glory, praise God, and he will rule and reign in righteousness. The trump of God will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we forever be with him. Jesus said this in Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, praise God. I don't have to figure everything out on my own in life. I don't have to figure out my own plan. I don't have to figure out my own plan in my relationships. I don't have to figure out my own plan in my finances. I don't have to figure out my own plan in my career, in education, and whatever I do. I can trust God's plan because God is who he said he is. Because Jesus is who he said he is. He is all these and so much more. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. He's our healer. He's our hope. He's our helper in time of trouble. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. He is our counselor. He is the Lord of all creation. He is the great I Am. He's the Lamb of God. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He is the lover of our souls. Amen. He is. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the glory and the lifter of our heads, praise God. Jesus is my Redeemer. Jesus is my rock. Jesus is my restorer. Jesus is my refuge. Jesus is the renewer of my mind. He's always been and he always will be. Jesus is. Jesus is. And that assures us. That assures me in life that I don't need to reach for my sword. I don't need to figure out my own way. When God's word says one thing, and I think, no, I think I want to do it this way. This is what I'm doing. But all I'm going to do is whack off Malchus's ear. I can't come up with a plan that's better than the plan of God. There's no way for me to come up with a better way to go. And Jesus' word to Malchus is put your sword away. And it's Jesus' word to you and I as well. Put your own plan away. Put your own plan away. Trust my plan. Trust my word. Trust what I have declared over you to be true. And because Jesus is who he said he is, we can trust his plan. Amen? Amen. Let Malchus have his ear. Stand with me if you would. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. I want to invite the worship team to come. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, in life, it's not so weird what Peter did. It's an easy one to do. It's easy sometimes to lean to our own understanding if we're not careful. To lean to our own understanding, to get stressed in a situation and think, I don't know. And we know God's word says this and we're like, I don't know. I had a woman stand with me one time. And she was going through difficulties in her marriage, and she said these words to me. She said, but Pastor, wouldn't God want me to be happy? And I said to her, my sister, God would want you to obey his word. That's what he would want you to do. He would want you to follow his word more than anything else. That's God's plan. God wants us to be holy. God's called us to that. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean I'm always going to be happy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. But God wants us to trust his plan in every aspect of our lives, whatever it is, to follow him and to say yes to him. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Let's just shut ourselves in with him for a moment. Bow your head, shut yourself in with him, and let's ask ourselves, well, is there any area in my life where I'm just trying to do my own thing? I'm trying to come up and do things my own way. And I'm not really trusting in the plan of God. Today is the day to tell God, God, I'm putting my sword away. God, I'm putting my sword away. I'm not going to keep trying to do everything on my own. I'm going to rest in you. I'm going to trust in you, Lord God. I'm putting my sword back in its sheath. I'm believing in you, Lord God. Believing in your will. Believing in your way. Hallelujah. Commit yourself to him now. Let's commit ourselves fully to him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Lord God, would you help us? Would you help us to trust in you with all our hearts? To lean not to our own understanding? Would you help us to acknowledge you in all of our ways? Knowing that you will make our paths straight before us. God, would you help us to trust you in our finances, in the workplace, in our relationships with our families, in the home, in the classroom, wherever it is, Lord God, to trust in you. Would you help us to trust in you, Lord God, in living our lives fully committed for you and saying yes to your way. We put our swords away today. We say, we'll not try to figure it out on our own. We're going to trust in God's plan. We want to follow your plan for our lives, Lord God. Hallelujah. We want to say yes to you. Yes to you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's okay. Hallelujah. Thank you.